Dear friends in Christ, grace and peace are yours from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Lesson from the prophet Amos. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent a message to Jeroboam, king of Israel. Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to endure all of his words. This is what Amos says. Jeroboam will die by the sword, and Israel will certainly go into exile away from its own soil. Then Amaziah said to Amos, "You seer, get out of here. Flee to the land of Judah. You may eat food and prophesy there. But you must never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is the sanctuary of the king and the national temple." Then Amos responded to Amaziah, "I was not a prophet, nor was I a son of a prophet. Rather, I was a sheep breeder, and I took care of sycamore fig trees. But the Lord took me from tending flocks, and the Lord said to me, 'Go, prophesy to my people Israel.' But now hear the word of the Lord, you who are saying, 'Do not prophesy against Israel, and do not preach against the house of Isaac.' This is what the Lord says: Your wife will be a prostitute in the city, and your sons and your daughters will fall by the sword. Your land will be parceled out with a measuring line, and as for you, you will die upon unclean soil. And Israel will certainly go into exile far away from its own soil." This is the word of God. Dear friends in Christ, the perfect pastor preaches exactly 10 minutes. He roundly condemns sin without ruffling any feathers or making anyone mad. He's 29 years old with 40 years of experience. He gets into confrontations without ever challenging anyone, and everyone goes away happy. There are no negative interactions with the perfect pastor. His sermons change people's lives without ever saying anything controversial. You're getting the picture that the perfect pastor is impossible. Unfortunately, there is no perfect pastor. And based on the guidelines we've set up, Amos wouldn't be able to meet these characteristics or these qualifications. It would disqualify pretty much every pastor in the Bible, probably even Jesus Christ. Because you and I see that certain truths are just going to make enemies. Certain things that are true are just going to offend people. Or rather, people are going to take offense at certain things that are true, whether they like them or not. And that's the same kind of thing that often happened in the Old Testament with some of these prophets of the Lord. Now, the Lord has given you faith. I assume you're here because you trust, at least in some small measure, in Jesus Christ. That's the right reason to be here. And if God's given you that faith, he's also given you wisdom and truth, because the faith that you have rests on wisdom and truth. But not even every church leader or teacher speaks those kind of truths and wisdom. Not the kind that you see in the Old Testament or the kind that you see in the New Testament. And it depends on the person you speak with, who may have a hard time with this or that part or parcel of the Bible. Well, today we have a bit of a showdown in Amos chapter 7 between two prophets. A false prophet meets a true prophet. Amaziah meets Amos. And the false prophet sticks to his lies. The true prophet confesses the truth. It's actually a remarkable interaction between these two. And the point of contention in this showdown, in this prophetic showdown, is the right to preach. Who has the right to preach here in Israel? So I'm going to tell you a little bit about the history, give you some background, and then we're going to draw some lessons out of this sermon text. First of all, it's good to know who's king, because his name showed up here, and maybe you weren't sure who Jeroboam was. That's the king, Jeroboam II. There was first Jeroboam, Jeroboam the first, who was not of the line of King David, and he struggled against Rehoboam, the grandson of David, son of Solomon, until the kingdom was split. A lot of it was actually Rehoboam's fault. And the northern kingdom, after the time of Solomon, separated itself from Jerusalem and Judah. And in that northern kingdom, they started following the way, what was called the way of Jeroboam. And that was to worship two golden calves in two cities, farther, the furthest northernmost city, Dan, and the southernmost city of the northern kingdom of Judah, Bethel, or the kingdom of Israel, was Bethel. They also worshiped the starry host, brought in Baal worship and Asherah worship, and it was a big problem. 200 years later, here we have King Jeroboam the second. The dynasty of David still continued in the southern kingdom, but in the northern kingdom, there have been some assassinations and some switchovers, and this is an interesting dynasty that Jeroboam II is part of. He's actually great-grandson to Jehu. And if you know your Sunday school lessons, you know that Jehu was actually God's answer to wicked King Ahab. He dumped Jezebel out of a window, and he was cleaning house for all these wicked royal people. But Jehu didn't really follow in the way of the Lord, and neither did the rest of his family. So while there was a lot of potential here for Jeroboam II, he failed. He was not a good king. Oh, he was prosperous. Talk about military victories. This is a guy who expanded the borders, who conquered not only Israel's neighbors, but also Judah, the southern kingdom, who by now were really no close friends of the northern kingdom. And the borders hadn't seen this great of an expansion since the time of King David. But that doesn't mean he was a godly man or a spiritual man or a very good leader for God's people. In fact, Jeroboam gets criticism from a prophet like Amos. And where there was much wealth in the nation of Israel, there was very little wisdom and a great deal of wickedness. So what did Amos say to Jeroboam II? What was the content of a lot of the book of Amos? Well, their feasting and their banquets took the place of true worship. There was a spirit of greed that ruled society. Might became right, and the rich were trampling on the poor. There are all kinds of sexual sins and problematic things within the cities and among the people, and they weren't following the Lord their God. And among Jeroboam's priests was a piece of work named Amaziah. He was priest at Bethel, which means one of those places where they set up a golden calf. So notice when you see priest here, when you see the word Amaziah, priest of Israel, priest at Bethel, don't think Jerusalem, don't think temple, don't think all the ordinances and the temple worship that you get in Exodus and Leviticus. Think of a priest who wants to mix worship, worship of the one true God with all the pagan religions around them. Maybe a little Baal makes his way into the worship. Maybe a little Asherah makes her fertility goddess way into the worship. They said they worshiped the true God, but really what they were practicing was something called syncretism. When you merge worship of the true God with false worship. And as you might expect, syncretism is dangerous to the soul. It's harmful. Like any false doctrine, just a little bit can harm you, has the potential to corrupt all of your true worship of the one triune God. It's like poison that way. And as we talked about this past week with the catechism students, you can't drink around the poison, even just a little bit. Because once it's in your cup, it can permeate the whole of whatever liquid that you have at your lips. So is true with false doctrine. A little bit of yeast works through the whole batch of dough, or as we used to say, a little bit of leaven leaveneth the whole lump, which I like because it's alliterative. The fact of the matter is, they weren't worshiping right. So Amaziah was actually kind of frustrated to have this prophet from the south, from the tiny village of Tekoa, come to the northern kingdom and start telling people what they should and should not do. It was unpopular, and Amaziah was interested in sticking to his lies. So he had Amos censored, silenced. In our day, he'd go to Mark Zuckerberg and say, okay, kill the Facebook account. And he'd go to Jack on Twitter and say, delete all those tweets. In his day, he complained to the king and said, this is what he's saying to you. And he actually trumped up his claims because Amos, at this point, hadn't really said that the king would die by the sword. said his house would fall. But you notice, oftentimes there's weakness and exaggeration, and that's who Amaziah was, the kind of prophet who would tell half-truths, really lies. It's as if to say, you're a crook looking for work, Amos. Go home to your shepherd town and be the redneck that God made you to be. He didn't say it exactly that way. He said, you seer, get out of here. Flee to the land of Judah. You may eat food and prophesy there, but you must never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is the sanctuary of the king and the national temple. So does that kind of thing happen today? Do false prophets still show up? Do they stick to their lies and tell you elitist things like, oh no, you know, the way you do things is just old fashioned and you worship one God without bringing in others? Well, that can't be. You rustics, you silly people who think that you are of some kind of truth. What is truth? There is no truth. Let's just be inviting and make sure as many people can come in as possible. This is what a false teacher may say. And don't say anything that might confront them or make them feel bad. Don't affect their feelings. But at the same time, it's the church's turn to change people's whole lives. You read this reality in Scripture, and it's very easy to apply it today. Because false doctrine is still out there, and a little bit of yeast still works through the whole batch of dough. And just a little bit is good to be on the watch out for. But if we're strict to the truth, here's the good news. We can hold fast to our Savior, Jesus Christ, because that's precisely what he was persecuted for. The truth. The truth that he would have to go to the cross and die for the sins of the whole world. The truth that he would love even his enemies and those sins would go to the cross with him. The truth that God has set his king on his holy hill, even though the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain and strain against his anointed one, the Father has established his throne. And you who believe are part of his kingdom. Because as it turns out, even Jesus said things that the authorities wanted to censor. Even Jesus said things that hurt people's feelings and made them go away feeling bad. Even Jesus spoke to the heart in order to change it, in order to challenge it so that the human heart might repent of its sin and come back to him in faith and trust, because Jesus knows the truth. In fact, he is true. I'll give you some examples. Jesus said, do not pray like the hypocrites. Do not babble like the pagans in your prayers. Not everyone liked when he said that. Jesus said, except a man be born again of God, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. It's a very confusing thing for Jesus to say. Jesus said in his bread of life speech, I am the bread of life. I came down from heaven. If a man eats of my flesh and drinks of my blood, he has eternal life. A lot of people walked away after Jesus delivered his bread of life sermon. Or how about, this is my body, this is my blood. For a lot of people, it has been regarded as a very confusing way to put it. But that's what Jesus said. Not to mention this, whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. A lot of those things hurt people's feelings. People took a lot of microaggression from different sayings of Jesus because he had heroic things to say and he spoke to the heart. But they are the truth. These things are the truth that human ears need to hear and that human hearts need to trust. If you don't mind, I'll quote George Orwell. He said that if liberty means anything at all, it means the right to tell people what they do not want to hear. And that's not just a political liberty. That's a gospel liberty. In fact, a gospel command. That at times, in order to tell people what they think they already know, but they really don't, you have to tell them words of law, certain threats from God, to create space and open up the heart to receive the gospel. And when that happens, it's the Spirit at work. He does his strange work in the law, and then he does his loving, comforting, consoling work in the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel. So how does a true prophet talk? Well, a true prophet confesses the truth. Amos, the book, is perhaps the oldest volume of a collection of sermons. Amos, the man, may be the most forceful preacher among all the prophets of the Old Testament. We're talking about a book with 95% law, threats and commands and injunctions and justice that he's preaching. There's not as much love in Amos. It's maybe not the greatest for funeral texts to comfort and console when the law works what it does and puts to death. But at the same time, Amos needed to be what his name said he was. The word Amos means burden. And to the wealthy and the royal, Amos was a burden. In Israel, here was this new prophet, stern, fearless, self-contained, like cut out of granite. This prophet possessed great spiritual gifts of rhetoric, by which I mean oration, public speaking. He lived close to nature as a sheep breeder and a dresser of sycamore fig trees. He wasn't looking for some kind of change in his life, but he says the Lord took him out of that. And so how did Amos preach? How did Amos speak? He spoke very simply, as you might expect from a guy who doubtless often studied the stars, observed the moon's phases at night as he tended to his sheep, a guy who watched the sun rise over the ranges of Moab. He came to speak simply. His Hebrew, when he speaks in his book, is not complicated. He doesn't use high, royal, wealthy-sounding words, but he gets to the point. He's very, very good at this. Not only does he include a lot of questions and exclamations, but he knows the power of repetition. Take a moment today and read Amos. It's 9 chapters. It'll probably take you 10 minutes. If you really get into it, maybe a half hour if you really start looking into these verses. There's all kinds of incredible stuff once you get into it, and you'll see what I mean. The first 3 chapters, he proclaims the Lord is like a lion. The Lord roars. The Lord has roared over and over again in the first 3 chapters. Then he talks about the corruption of the people. Towards the end, he has 5 visions where God is speaking things to him. And it's in the middle of those 5 visions when he's interrupted by this character named Amaziah and was challenged. Now, when challenged, what did Amos do? He didn't talk about his feelings. He didn't talk about how the Lord laid something on his heart. He talked about a very clear call from the Holy Spirit. He was directly, immediately called to do this. He wasn't looking for this. He was doing just fine as a shepherd in the rustic town of Tekoa. But God said, you're going to go from here to a foreign country, really the northern kingdom of Israel. You're not going to be like Isaiah and speak to your own people. You're going to speak to these people up here, and you're going to tell them all kinds of things they're not going to want to hear. Much like we had with Ezekiel last week. But notice, the Lord is now telling his will through Amos. Because that truth and that right belongs to the Lord. So we have a few lessons that we can draw out of this. The call is the Lord's. The call to preach and teach is the Lord's. He gives it to the church, and through a congregation like this, yes, you have the freedom to call according to a ministry need, someone who has a comprehensive task of proclaiming the word of God, like a pastor, or someone who has a task to direct and teach in a preschool. But the call is still the Lord's. Although it's not immediate, it's mediate. It comes through the church as people pray and request a pastor, and the Lord brings one that belongs to the Lord. One reason we know that is because the mission is the Lord's. The Lord has put family and friends in your life to be your mission. And sometimes, every once in a while, someone new crops up that you weren't expecting. God throws you together, and he only knows how. But now you have this new friend to whom you can share the Lord's truth and his comfort. And what a blessing that is. Because the mission belongs to the Lord. And sometimes those people are going to have to hear something from you that they don't want to hear. So we would also say that the message is the Lord's, both law and gospel, both harsh judgment and comfort and consoling. As it turns out, some people who are stubborn and hard-hearted need to hear the law so that guys like Amos go out and preach 95% of it, law and judgment. But his message wasn't from here. It wasn't a feeling, it wasn't an urge, it wasn't a nudge, and it wasn't laid on his heart. It was direct from the Lord. Just as you and I have these direct messages from the Lord in His Scripture, in His Word. And all this goes to show that if you want to be a true prophet to the Lord, if these exchanges are important to you between false prophet who meets true prophet, and you know what Amos says, that two cannot walk together unless they agree, then you know that a prophet needs to be convicted. Someone who speaks the word of the Lord can't hem and haw and wonder and not know for sure about the things that matter most: forgiveness of sins, eternal life, and salvation. What's coming at the end of this life? A prophet of the Lord has to be convicted. You can't inherit that conviction, just like you can't inherit the Christian faith. No one can crawl inside of you and believe for you, try as they might. You can't have someone take on your position in life and start saying all the right things when you don't have the courage to do so. The Lord puts you at a point of conviction for what you believe. And sometimes that means telling the truth. But I'll tell you what the Lord does do. He not only gives you the truth, but He also comes back with gospel, with consoling messages upon consoling messages that you and I could have never come up with on our own. A peace that comes from out of this world, an otherworldly peace of conscience, so that hearts that have been cut and convicted of their sin might be healed and come to a full knowledge of the truth and love their Lord Jesus Christ. He spoke gospel in Amos. By the end of it, we get that 4, maybe 5% of gospel. It looks like the tent of David. It's set up again. It looks like the Lord is going to remember His people. It looks like not this northern kingdom of Israel, which has expanded its earthly borders and is really quite impressive and prosperous. Instead, it looks like a little tiny baby who's going to be born. It looks like a branch that will stem off, a shoot from the stump of Jesse. It looks like a heavenly country that's going to be promised to His people. And once you're planted in this heavenly country that comes by grace alone through faith, no one can ever uproot you. And it's the same promises that you and I have on this side of Jesus Christ, when we can look back and say, there He was, He came and He did it. It is finished and it's for me. It's the promises of a heavenly country that don't look like a land flowing with milk and honey physically. It looks like a spiritual gathering around our Savior, our Heavenly Father, and the Son of God, who is the light of our heavenly country to come. That country already resides in here, because you already have eternal life by faith alone in Christ. Even as we look ahead to realizing that without this world of sin and politics and frustration and anger and guilt, you and I have the Savior who was promised, the Savior who calls. He calls you to battle the forces of death and hell. He calls you to speak that truth to whomever you may tell. He calls you to know that your sins are forgiven and the work of the devil has been demolished. He calls you to your promises in baptism and to a full cup of blessings overflowing in Holy Communion. Because He calls you to faith through a word of Christ. In His name, amen.